Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And just by way of introduction, again, if you are here and you came without a Bible, we actually have a gift that we would like to place in your hands. It's actually God's Word. And so if you will reach underneath your bench, you will find a black book. It says Holy Bible. You can open it up to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's say for some reason you don't know where Ephesians is. That's okay. You can reach over to your neighbor. They love helping people know where to go in God's Word, and they will direct you to Ephesians chapter 2. In addition to that, if there's any way that we can be praying for you or encouraging you or just offering you some counsel, our elders and their wives will be down front, and you can just walk down and chat with them and talk to them. Also wanted to let you know that if you are in need of any kind of encouragement by way of like counseling or discipleship, we have people who are trained and willing and ready to do that. If you know of someone that needs that, we would encourage you, please come talk to us, because especially in the days in which we live, the idea of counseling and discipleship is needed more and more and more, and we want to be a church that is that reality for our community. So, we are continuing in our United in Jesus series, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Just to remind us where we've been, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we saw that the blessings we have in Jesus Christ, they motivate us to praise Him with our lives. And then last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and we saw that the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, they motivate us to understand and to know God deeply and intimately. And hopefully that's what you prayed for me, and that's what you prayed for one another. God, we want to know you deeply. We want to know you more closely. We want to know you more intimately. Well, as we begin with Ephesians chapter 2, I don't know if you guys know this, and I'm sure that you do. My children are at the ages where they are in school. And so it's fun to be able to sit, especially with my son Owen, and kind of go over things related to school. I found that he actually knows a lot more things than I do, which is kind of fascinating. One of the things that we have talked about before is we've talked about time markers, meaning like what does BC and AD stand for? So BC, right, is kind of your cap and obvious. And I'm still going to say before Christ. I know now it's BCE, before Common Era, but that's still before Christ, okay? Then we have what's called AD, and AD is like, that's not after Christ. Wouldn't that be AC? AC comes from a Latin phrase that means Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And that's how we, as humanity, mark time. Maybe for you, you've marked time by different things. Have you noticed, for those of you that were alive during this time, especially after the events of September 11th happened, you'd be like, oh yeah, that was before 9/11. That was after 9/11. Or for us in Sonoma County, it's before the fires, and now it's which one? But it's before the fires, and then after the fires, right? We have way that we mark out time. Well, that's what Paul's going to do for us this morning. Paul's going to mark out time for us in our lives, but he's going to break it down this way. He's going to say, here's your time before Christ, BC, and here's your time after Christ, AC. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. First, we're going to see in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see that life before Christ was a life that was marked by death and despair. And then we're going to see in verses 4 through 10 that life after Christ is marked by deliverance and design. So if you will follow along with me, beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, here is what Paul says, and I'm going to warn you, the first three verses might not lift up your spirits, but that's okay. Okay, verse 1, this is what Paul says, or actually God says through Paul. Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now I want you to know, when Paul uses the word you here, he uses it both personally, as in you should think of yourself, and also corporately, as in all of us. So Paul wants to remind us, and you were dead, and he's not referring to our physical death at this time. Right now he's talking to spiritual death. He's talking about our spiritual condition before Jesus gave us life. Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Both trespasses and sins are synonyms for dishonoring and disobeying God. To trespass against God, it means to break God's command. while to sin against God means to do what is wrong or to miss His standard, which is righteousness. And what Paul wants to remind us right off the bat is he wants to let us know that we are not spiritually dead because we sin. He wants us to know that we're spiritually dead because we, in our very nature, are sinful, and we stay in that same condition until God does an incredible work on our behalf. So Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and then he says, in which you once walked, which is another way of him saying, this is how your life was marked by. This was your conduct. This was your behavior. It was marked by breaking God's commands. It was marked by dishonoring God. He then continues and he says, in addition to that, you also followed the course of this world. And when Paul talks about this world, he's referring to the systems and the beliefs and the practices of secular society. In other words, a society that does not believe in, a society that does not trust in or follow God. In other words, what Paul is saying to us is we valued what the world valued. We believed what the world believed. We wanted what the world wanted. We cared about what the world wanted. And we did what the world wanted us to do. He says, that is your life and that is my life before Christ. And I'd like to say it gets worse, but Paul lets us know it actually gets a little worse. Notice the end of verse 2. He says, you actually followed the prince of the power of the air, a reference to Satan, and the place where he works or acts, which is in our world. He says, that's who you followed. He says, this very spirit is right now at work in the sons of disobedience. And I was reading an illustration about this from an old dead guy named Augustine, and here's what Augustine said. He said, humanity is like a horse that has only one of two riders. The horse is either ridden by Satan, or it's ridden by God. The horse does not run on its own steam. That's really the idea of what Paul is saying for us. As Paul is saying, before Christ, life before Christ, you were ruled, you were dominated, you were under the influence and the control of Satan and sin. And this is the reality of every single unbeliever today. Now, it's not the reality of us as believers right now, even though sin still tries to exercise power and authority in our lives and we give into it. But this is who we were. And then Paul says in verse 3, it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Our passions are those deep-seated desires that we have. Have you ever had a deep hankering for like something like food? Like, for whatever reason, a couple weeks ago, I saw this commercial for Taco Bell's like nacho box. And every time I drove by a Taco Bell for a week, I was like, I have this passion to get unhealthy nachos that are going to kill me. Those are the kind of desires we're talking about, but the desires are actually sinful desires here. Paul says, you used to live out under your deep, sinful passions and lusts, and you would give into them. And then he says at the end of verse 3, it says, you carried out the desires of your body, meaning those desires that you have, those sinful desires, that's just what you did. That's how you lived your life. You said yes to them all the time. He then says, you also did this in your mind, meaning these are the things that you thought about all the time. And then he just closes it up. He summarizes it by saying, and you were by nature children of wrath. In other words, Paul is saying that in our very own nature and spiritual condition, we are children who are under God's judgment and we are destined for God's judgment. And when we say God's judgment and God's wrath, we're talking about God's righteous anger and judgment against sin and sinners. This is not flippant. This is not just blowing up. This is God's settled anger against sin and sinners. In fact, Paul really marks out for us that before Christ, we actually had a closer relationship with God's judgment than we actually did with sin itself. And really, more than we did with God Himself. Friend, this is not good news at all. And this is who you were before Christ. So here's a question for you and for me this morning. Have you, as a follower of Jesus, forgotten who you were before Christ? Have you forgotten that you were dead to sin? That you were lifeless? That you were powerless? Have you forgotten that you were without hope and in no way of saving yourself? Have you forgotten that you deserved God's judgment that was coming for you? It's important for us to remember that just because our lives haven't been as sinful in practice as they could be, doesn't mean that we don't have that capacity to do every kind of evil imaginable. It's easy for us to be like, oh, I'm not a terrorist. You have a terrorist heart. I'm not Hitler. You have Hitler's heart. See, especially for those of us that have grown up in the church around sin, because we haven't given in to sin and we're able to play the game, we look like we're okay. And God, through Paul, says, no, you and your heart of hearts were deeply sinful and wicked without any hope at all. I don't care if you gave the great Sunday school answers. If you didn't believe in Jesus Christ alone to save you, you were sinful and you were wicked. And what happens with us sometimes is because when we're rescued, we start to gather with God's people and God begins to grow us and we begin to continue to work. We can easily stop remembering who we were, and then all we do is compare ourselves to other people instead of continue to look at God and live in thanks and praise to who He is and what He's done. And so Paul is really helping remind us, this is who you were. See, it's easy for us, even as Christians, to live and believe like God owes us something. You ever in your heart of heart done that with God? God, you owe me this. You owe me for me to not be able to lose my home. You owe me to be married to someone. You owe me a good life. Friend, do you know what God owes us? God owes us judgment. Because according to what He says in Jeremiah, we in our hearts have forsaken for Him the fountain of living waters, and we've gone over to make mud puddles in the sinful mud, thinking it's going to be more satisfying than God. See, it's easy for us to believe that way, but the reality is that God has chosen in His love and in His kindness and in His compassion toward us to give us eternal life with Him, to give us peace with Him, to give us intimacy with Him. And this is really important for us to remember, because we can have a tendency to live like we're still dead in our sin and in despair. Because we're surrounded by sin, and sin still affects us, and the pull of temptation is real, we can get caught up into living like we're still dead in our sin, but we have to remember who we were, but what Jesus has done. Because of what Jesus has done, friend, we are not who we were anymore, and we never will be. And you know what that causes us to do? It causes us to be grateful to God and to live in thankfulness to Him for who He is and what He's done. That's what Paul's trying to move us to do right now. He wants us to remember our sin, so when we think about our Savior and our salvation, we're like, wow, God is amazing. I can't believe He would save me from my sin. Instead of, yeah, you know, if God had to pick people to save, like, I definitely should be on His list. The other thing this does as we think about who we were, it leads us to a life of commitment and devotion to Jesus. In other words, we go, God, if You were to save me when I was at my worst, why would I live for anyone else? Why would I not want how I interact with people at school or at work or at home or in my neighborhood or how I live my life? Why would I not want it to be committed to You in light of what You've done, in light of where I was? So that's the first thing that Paul reminds us. He tells us about our life before Christ. It was marked by death and despair. But here's the really cool part. It's now in verses 4 through 10, he lets us know about life after Christ. A life that is marked by deliverance and design. Notice verse 4 with me. Verse 4 begins with, but God. Now friends, you always look for the buts in Scripture. And this is a massive one. Because Paul has just said, here's who you were before Christ, but now he uses this great word called but of contrast to let us know, this is now who you are in Christ. This is your life after Christ, after He's rescued you, after He's delivered you, after He's brought you into His family. This is what's happened, notice verse 4. But God, that's where it always begins. But God, being rich in mercy. Another word for mercy is compassion. And what Paul is saying here is Paul is saying that God is a God who is rich in seeing someone's need and wanting to meet that need. That's what mercy is. He says this God is rich in mercy, notice, because of the great love with which He loved us, meaning God cared about us as His people so much. He had such concern for us that it motivated Him to show compassion. That's the idea. That God's love was the motivator to show compassion to us as sinful, weak people. This God who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, in verse 5 it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, very similar to what He said in verse 1. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what did God do? He made us alive together with Christ. Do you see what Paul's trying to paint for us? Paul's saying, even when you were at the height of your sinfulness and your rebellion and your disobedience, God's great love for you moved Him to act with compassion, and what that did is that made you alive together with Christ. That phrase refers to the spiritual life that God has given us in Jesus. It's used one of two times in the New Testament, and it refers to the spiritual life that we have in Jesus that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus says it this way. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. That spiritual life. And then John 6:63, Jesus says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So Paul lets us know that the Spirit is the one who made us alive in Christ, who gave us spiritual life in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. That's why the end of verse 5, Paul just summarizes it by saying, by grace you have been saved. In other words, Paul's saying that we are saved because God has chosen to show kindness to us even though we don't deserve it. That's really important to remember about grace. Grace is God's kindness toward you and me when we did not deserve it, not when we did deserve it. And then Paul continues in verse 6, and he draws attention to the results of God's grace. Notice what he says in verse 6. So Paul says that God's mercy and His love is what motivated Him to rescue us, to give us spiritual life. He summarizes it by saying, you're saved by grace. And then he says in verse 6, and He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ even in the heavenly places. So Paul says, this is what God's grace toward you in Christ has done. It has caused you to live again. It has given you life together with God. Meaning God has raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life through Jesus' death and resurrection. And then just as God raised and seated Christ physically, He has raised and seated us with Christ spiritually. Paul is focusing here on our heavenly position in Him. And this heavenly position comes with a privilege. We are God's children. It comes with protection. Nobody can take our salvation away from us. And it also comes with responsibility. God is our Savior now. We belong to Him to live for Him. What Paul is saying to us is because God in His grace has united us to Christ, we now share God's inheritance. And we will rule and reign with Him forever, where we get those new and glorified bodies that won't die, that won't deteriorate, and they won't suffer from disease anymore. And then Paul tells us in verse 7, here's why God saved you and me by His grace. And here's why God did it in such an incredible way. You ready? Verse 7. He says, so that in the coming ages, meaning in the coming seasons of time, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friend, here's why God saved you, and here's why God saved me. He did so that we would live to display God's extreme generosity and kindness both now and forever. You ever been to a museum before? Or an art gallery? And as you're walking through these museums, right, you see, like, art that is for the most part, super beautiful. I kind of struggle with art sometimes. I look at art and I go, huh, I don't get it, but you're selling it for $1,000, so it must be worth something, right? Like, but I'm talking like real art where you look and you're like, wow, that's amazing. Or you go into a museum and you see these artifacts from history that have been restored in pristine condition. Why are those there? They are there to display something for us. Friends, do you know why you're here? You're here to display the grace of Christ to other people. You're here to be a display of God's great kindness and generosity. That's why you live your life. In other words, you are a walking billboard of the grace of God. You are a trophy of the grace of God that is to be lived to highlight God's grace. When people look at your life, they shouldn't be like, I could never measure up to that. I can't live like that person. And you should go, you're right. You can't live like me at all because I can't live like me. It's totally God's kindness. It's God's kindness to me, and that's the same kindness that God extends to you. And through Him, your life can be transformed. Friends, they don't need to see a perfect individual in us. They need to see a perfect Savior. They need to see the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's why you are saved. That's why God showed that immeasurable kindness to you. That's why He saved you by His mercy, so that you would be one who displays God's grace in your life. You would display God's grace in your life. See, God saved us so we would be forever amazed at who He is and what He's done. And God saved us so when we live our lives, the only explanation for the huge transformation is the grace of God. So here's a question for you this morning. As you sit here this morning, would you say that overall you are still amazed by the grace of God? Or are those just words that you like to sing out? Does your life match what your words say about God's grace? A lot of Christians can talk a lot of really neat things about God's grace, but when it comes to the way we practice it in life, they don't match up at times. See, in light of God's saving work in Jesus, our lives are to highlight and display God's grace, pointing people away from ourselves and to Him. And the way we can display God's grace is we can show compassion to each other. In other words, we can show care for people that leads to action. Another way we can show God's grace is to extend forgiveness and accept forgiveness. So if you've sinned against someone, you should go because of the grace that God has shown you in Christ and you ask for their forgiveness. And I know that that's not easy, and I know that's hard. Try doing it to a 7-year-old child that you've sinned against. That's humility. But that's the grace of God. Also need to be someone who accepts forgiveness. Sometimes when people forgive us, you go, okay, but you better do these 13 things and then we'll be good. Instead of when someone asks for forgiveness, we, because of the grace of God, we respond with forgiveness to that individual. See, when people observe how we speak and how we act, whether it's at work or whether it's at home or whether it's in our community, they got to see God's kindness and generosity. And we want them to see it in such a way that it causes them to go, I need to know more about this Jesus you speak of. That's why God has rescued us. Paul then continues here in verse 8, and he says this. These are verses that many of you have probably memorized because you've either helped your kids memorize them, or you were a kid once that went to a Bible club or an Awana club and you had to memorize this. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith. So Paul emphasizes right here that we have been saved by grace and we still today remain saved by the exact same grace. He says the means for that is faith, which is a belief and a trust and a reliance. In other words, the basis for our salvation is on God alone and is received by trusting in and relying upon Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul says, the reason why you are saved, it is all of grace, and the means of it is through faith, specifically in Jesus Christ. Not Jesus plus, not Jesus minus, Jesus alone. And then Paul says in the middle of verse 8, he says, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, verse 9, so that no one may boast. The way that Paul uses the word this here indicates to us that both the grace and the faith in salvation are a result of God's work. There's some people that would go, no, it's only the grace, or no, it's only the faith. But the way that Paul writes this, he makes it clear that it is both the grace and the faith that are the result of God's work. In other words, you are saved because God graciously chose to save you, and He even graciously chose to give you the faith to trust in Him alone. So, if we were going to use the gift analogy, it's not God gives the gift in your hands, but you got to open it. It's God gives the gift, puts it in your hands, and He helps you open it by putting His hands over your hands and helping you open the gift. That's the idea. That's why this grace is so amazing. That's why he says in verse 9 that this is not a result of works. So you see what he's trying to help us understand? You ever had people sometimes say the same thing to you and you have trouble understanding, and then finally you're like, oh, I get it. That's kind of what's happening here. Paul's continuing to pile on for us. He's like, it's grace, it's undeserved kindness, it's grace, it's undeserved kindness. Oh, by the way, it's not a result of works. Meaning, Paul's letting us know there's nothing that you can do to merit or accomplish or earn God's favor. And he says that it's not a result of works, he says at the end of verse 9, so that no one can boast. Meaning, because salvation is completely a work of God, no one can take credit for salvation, and no one can glorify themselves for it. Meaning, if you sit here and you're saved, you're not better than someone who's not saved. On the contrary, you were in the exact same condition as they were. God just chose to save you by His grace, and God desires to save them by His grace also. Paul then concludes in verse 10, and Paul says, for we, referring to all of us as believers, he says, for we are His workmanship. Workmanship is used twice in the New Testament. And both times it refers to the crafted work of God. In other words, Paul wants to let us know that in this way, God is like a craftsman. You guys ever watch like shows on TV where you see craftsmen do certain things? Like woodworkers make amazing like things with wood. Like take this piece of wood that's just nothing, and then they like make it into something through their carving. You're like, how did they do that? You ever seen someone sculpt something? It's like this big nasty piece of clay, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, it's something beautiful. I really like to watch shows like that because I don't know how to fix or do anything. Honestly, seriously. So I used to like this show called Fixer Upper. Partly because I like hearing people talk in that accent, and I have like these dreams of Joanna being like, Josh and Christine, y'all ready to see your Fixer Upper? Like I get really excited about that. But one of the things I love about watching that show is that's what they do. They are craftsmen that turn something that's not that great, that turn something that needs to be renewed and renovated and restored, and they turn it into something that you go, wow, how did them and their team do that? That's what God says that we are to Him. Guess what, though? You're the nasty home. Right? So am I. We're that lump of clay. We're the block of wood. God is the craftsman. And so really, what Paul's saying here is he's talking about God's artistry and skill in our spiritual recreation. Paul says, you as the followers of Jesus, me as a follower of Jesus, he says, we are the workmanship of God. Notice he says, we are created in Christ Jesus, meaning God has made us new creations in and through Jesus. So we now are united to Him and we belong to Him. And then notice what Paul says. Paul says, you were spiritually created in Christ, notice, for good works. God saved us from something for something. He saved us from Satan, from sin, from death, for a life that is marked by doing good. In other words, God has delivered us and designed us to live for His sake and for the benefit of other people. The way that Paul even writes this, Paul says this in such a way that he's letting us know, notice he says, that God prepared these works beforehand. In other words, just as God chose us to be a part of His family through Jesus, we learned about that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul now says that God has prepared in advance that we would live to do what is good in God's sight. And what is good in God's sight is things like loving each other, being kind to each other, showing compassion to each other, forgiving each other, submitting to each other, fulfilling our God-given roles to each other. In other words, everything that we're going to talk about and study and see in Ephesians 4 through 6, that's what God saved us for. And He prepared that that would be the trajectory and pattern of our life even before time began. Because Paul says at the end of verse 10, notice, he says, God saved us, we're His workmanship, we've been created in Christ spiritually for good works. God prepared these good works beforehand, notice, that we should walk in them. Now, this is really important. Paul doesn't say that we should work in them. Paul says that we should walk in them. Again, emphasizing to us that God is the one who is at work in us and through us. Do we act? Do we respond? Do we seek? We do. But that's because of God's Spirit at work in our lives. And then it's just really important to remind ourselves with this, that our good works are not the reason why we are saved. I think Paul's made that pretty clear through the first 9 verses of chapter 2. But our good works are not the reason why we're saved, but they are the result of God's saving work in our lives. In other words, when God transforms a life, He actually changes a life. They don't live for themselves anymore. They live to do good for God's glory and the good of others. But that good is not to earn favor with God, because they've already earned unmerited favor through what Christ has done. So here's, as we think about that this morning for us, here's some questions for us. Do our lives display that we have been delivered by Jesus? Do our lives display that we've been delivered by Jesus? Or to put it a different way, are we living out God's design for us as His followers, or have we decided to now be the architect of our life? See, friend, we don't need to live like we need to earn God's deliverance. That's something that we as Christians can fall prey to, right? Even though we know we're saved by grace, we still live like just in case we're not. Our goodness will like tip the scales. See, we need to remember we've already been delivered by Jesus. That is a fact if you know Christ. What we need to do, though, is live in light of God's deliverance. You see the difference there? We're not earning God's deliverance. God's done that. But we want to live in light of God's deliverance in Jesus. In other words, we want to live a life that is marked by humility, a life that is marked by kindness, a life that is marked by love, a life that is marked by obedience, and a life that is marked by doing what is good. We all struggle with pride and arrogance, right? And if you say you don't, I got news for you. You were just prideful, right? The grace of God in Jesus Christ is what produces that humility in us. See, who we are in Christ, our life after Christ, it moves us from selfishness. And here are a couple kinds of selfishness. There's an I am somebody selfishness, so everybody look at me. There's also, oh, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. Everybody look at me. See that? I've played both ends. I've gone through seasons in my life where I'm like, hey, guys, you should look at me. I think I'm pretty. Now, I'll never say that to you, but I'm thinking, like, you guys should follow me. I'm hot stuff. And I've gone this other way. Oh, nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody encourages me. Wah, 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 wah. That is both selfishness, friends. It just is. And we all struggle with that. So we don't need to pretend like we don't. But who we are in Christ moves us from that type of thinking, and it moves us from that to actually one of service, meaning, God, I'm here to do good for Your glory and the good of others. That's God's design for your life this morning, is that you would live for God's glory and for the good of other people. So it's not about you coming to get your needs met. It's you coming to worship the God who's met all of your needs in Christ. And by the grace of God, when we do that, guess what happens? Even our needs get met, because God uses us to meet those needs. See, friend, when a believer and an unbeliever examines our lives, and as we've talked about this a lot, they are watching. When they examine our lives, may they see the grace and the kindness and the love of God in Jesus. May this be what we as individuals are known for, and what our church is known for, and may this be what we're about as we extend our hands and our hearts into our community. And so I would encourage you, like I'm encouraging me, look for ways this week in your job, or in your home, or in the school that you go to, or in the community in which you live, to do what is good. To do good things. Not for the sake of just doing what is good, but so that people will see a difference, and so that you will have an opportunity to tell them, hey friend, real deliverance that you really want, that's found in Christ alone. That's found in Jesus Christ alone. As followers of Jesus, with God's help and the direction of the Spirit, we should be the most humble people on earth who do the most good on earth. Friend, that's what I want you to be known for. That's what I want me to be known for. That's what I want the Bible church to be known for. But we can't just be like, oh yeah, that's great, good message, and then leave and not do anything about it. We have to go into the God's Word, get into it, get it into us, ask God to work in our lives to transform us, and then by God's grace, go do that good under His direction, under His power, and watch Him transform lives as He sees fit. See, this morning we've looked at life before Christ. Life before Christ was marked by death and despair. Not good. But we've also looked at life after Christ, which is marked by deliverance and design. And if you're here this morning, and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm talking to you like maybe you've been here a lot, and you finally come to the realization, like, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. Or maybe you just walked in because a friend invited you and said, hey, you really got to hear about this Jesus that I've been telling you about. If you're here this morning and that's you, you don't believe in Jesus' life and in His death and His resurrection to save you from your sin, let these words from Paul remind you clearly that you are spiritually dead right now. You are physically alive, but you are spiritually not alive. On top of that, you are a slave to Satan and your sin, and here's the worst kind of slavery. You don't know you are, and you don't think you are. You think, oh, I'm doing life on my own, I'm doing fine, I can handle it, this is all good, I am the captain of my ship. And you are not. You are doing everything that Satan and your sin desires for you to do and wants you to do, and you're buying into it hook, line, and sinker. And guess what? Every person in here who's believed in Christ, they did the exact same thing as you are doing right now. Because of that, you've learned this morning that you are actually headed for God's judgment. And when you get there, you can't play the yeah, but game with God. Yeah, but, that's not how it's going to work with Him. And so here's what God's doing for you right now in His grace. This appointment, this reason why you're here, this is not random. This is not coincidence. This is God's providence and God's design. God has brought you here right now so you would hear about the grace and kindness of God that is extended to you in Jesus Christ. God is a God who is full of compassion and love, and He wants to extend that love to you. And even though you've dishonored God and you've disobeyed Him, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to unite you to God and to His people through Jesus' death and resurrection. His death paid the penalty for your sin and will release you from its power. And then His resurrection is proof that Jesus is God and that sin has been taken care of and paid for. And your response to that is to believe, not in your head, but in your heart. To trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin. That's why you're here. You are here to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus alone to save you. And because God is a God who has immeasurable riches of grace and is rich in kindness, is ready to rescue you from your sin. Your response is to trust in Him alone. And so as someone who wants to be your friend and someone who loves Jesus very much, let me encourage you to trust in Jesus alone right now to free you, to rescue you, to deliver you. You will have a much better Thanksgiving and Christmas than you would before. Even if your circumstances don't change, you will because of who you know. And if that reality is yours today because of the grace of God in Christ, here's the truth that we want to remember and take away this morning. And it's this. That God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ, it transforms our position and our purpose in life. the grace that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, it transforms our position. We're not dead. We're alive. We're not on the outside. We are on the inside. We're citizens of God's kingdom. And it transforms our purpose in life. I live to do good for the glory of God and for the good of other people. God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ transforms our position and our purpose in life. Friend, reflect on these things. Remember these things. Share these things. Pray these things. And may we be a people who live out our position and our purpose. Let me pray for us. God, we're grateful for your word. We need it. Lord, for those here that don't know Christ, may they see that their life right now is in desperate need of you. And may they trust in you alone for salvation. God, for those of us here that you've rescued us, that we now experience life after Christ, help us to live in light of that reality, we pray. Thank you for your incredible and matchless grace. And thank you now for the opportunity to sing about that grace. Lord, use us as we leave here to be billboards of grace, to display your grace, and to do good so that others will see your Son Jesus in our lives, we pray. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.